Well, good morning, North Street. I would like to start this morning with a story from The Seasons of Life by Chuck Swindoll. Reality. And this is Chuck Swindoll speaking. I arrived at my office unusually early this morning. Things were quiet. The sky was heavy and overcast, a normal California morning. My mind was on my schedule as I fumbled with the keys. In standard Swindoll fashion, I pushed the door wide open in a hurry, only to be stopped and dead in my tracks. A chill went up my back as I peered into the spooky study. The light switch was across the room, so I stood there in the door staring at the most startling reminder of reality imaginable. In the middle of the floor, sitting on rollers, was a casket with a wilted spray of flowers on top, alongside of a picture of me. Now, my friend, if you want to know how to awaken somebody from an early morning slumber, this routine will surely do it. I suppose I stood there for at least 3 or 4 minutes without moving a muscle as I blinked and gathered my senses. I checked my watch and was pleased to see the second hand was still moving. All my reflexes responded and my breath still brought a vapor patch on the mirror. Praise God, I thought, I'm still here. But the fact is, folks, I won't always be. That's reality. The practical joker taught me an unforgettable lesson. Some future day, some quiet, heavy, overcast morning, the sun will rise again on this earth. But that day I will be gone, absent from the body. Dust will settle on the books that I love. Someone else will carry the keys I now carry. And someone else will answer the phone. They'll fill this room with their voice and laughter and tears. That's reality. While we were reading through the Bible this year in Genesis, something struck me very interestingly in chapter 5 of Genesis. If you look through the Adam genealogy, it said so-and-so lived for so many years and he died. Then it goes on to the next person. He lived so many years and he died. And it goes through the whole procession. I'm thinking, boy, is that what we want to do? Does Dennis Muir just want to live 75 years and then die? Is that it? I certainly don't want to do that. I want to live in a way that I impact people. But the opportunity I have with the people I live with. So I want to share how God has used His Word in my life in the hope that it will be an encouragement to you. The title of my sermon is The ABCs of Dennis Muir. You can't learn how to read unless you start with your ABCs. And as a young Christian, we all need to start somewhere and even continue those things. It amazes me when you get down to the ball field or the hockey rink and you watch them beforehand. Why is it that they baseball players hit ground balls at each other? You would think they would know that by now, right? I remember when Landon moved up in hockey, and they'd get down, and he's supposed to be the class of the class. They'd go to their hockey practices, and they would practice shooting pucks at the net. And I thought there and said, isn't that unusual? As Christians, we think we've got it made, and we don't have to learn things and practice things. We need to practice them every day. God's always teaching us. And trust me, I'm 57 years old. I've been a Christian for about 30 years. And God teaches me something every day. And you know what? You have to have the ears and the eyes to see them. So we need to practice. So the first thing that we need to start with, and we all are tested with this, is our attitude of trust and confidence. And maybe some of you guys are sick of hearing me say this, and I know my kids probably are. But the very first verse that I really put into heart was, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Then we have 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is an inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And sometimes as you grow in your Christian walk, There was an example of this when Landon was playing baseball. His baseball coach was one of his better ones. He said, you know, he set him down there in the dugout, and he said, you know, guys, I wish I could drop a CD in my brain and download everything I know about baseball. Pop it out, copy it over, drop it into your head, and download it onto your head. He says, I can't do that. You got to play the game. I'm going to help you as much as I can, but you got to play the game. And you know, I was the first base coach of one of his earlier teams, and there was a little boy that just got the ball, and he's on first base. And I would never forget this little illustration. It's something that taught me something. Was I said, okay, Johnny, when the next guy's up, when he hits the ball, I want you to run as hard as you can to second base. He said, okay, all right. So, you know, they throw the ball a few times, and finally the second batter up hits the ball, and he pops it up. And it was very unusual for that age group that they would catch the ball, but unfortunately hit. So Johnny, guess what? And you know, it's kind of funny. Jumps on second base, and he was as proud as could be. So the second baseman throws it to first, and we're like, Johnny, you have to come off the field. He's like, I'll never forget what he told me. He goes, but Mr. Muir, I did exactly what you told me to do. And I'm like, okay, Johnny, in the dugout. I said, okay, Johnny, you did really good. You really did. But now you have to know when to run. And isn't that so many times in our Christian life? When we're a young Christian, man, we're doing all these things, but it's not the right time maybe to do it. So we need to learn when to say things, when to keep our mouth shut. Whatever, you know, I'm just saying, there's things in opportune times. And that's where, again, God's Word is given to us to correct us, to reprove us. This week at day camp, one of the things that we were teaching in our daily devotion was a verse, 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death or destruction. I was being the pusher of a deer hunt, and they let me off on this road in a familiar area. I mean, I knew the area. And I was the only pusher. My son and my brother-in-law Gary and his son Tim were on the gas line that I was going to go to. Like, this is how easy it was, guys. From the front of this church to the back, right? I mean, it was a longer period, but all I had to do is push the deer out to them. Well, I'm walking, it's snowing pretty good, and I decide that, okay, I want to cover as much territory as I can. I don't walk in a straight line. I want to zigzag. Well, this might be kind of a stupid illustration, but it had a profound effect on me, to be honest with you. I thought about it for a couple of days because it reminded me of this verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction. I come out on a road that I had no idea where I was. And I'm like on the bank, and I know these guys are saying, where is he? So there's fortunately a truck come up, and I said, hey, I have no idea where I am. Could you tell me? So they're like, well, yeah, we can take you up here. And I was going 360 degrees. I came out. I was totally walking in the opposite direction. But if you'd have asked me, I'd have told you, oh, no way. I was going that way. And see, that's an illustration to us. And there's been times in my life when I thought I was right about something. Maybe you guys can identify with me. You were dead wrong. Dead wrong. Because one of the things it says in Psalms, going back to our illustration of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, a simple man, and I consider myself a simple man, can become wise through God's Word if we really apply it. God's Word will enlighten your eyes. You'll see things. If you let God's Word penetrate your heart, you'll see things you've never seen before. You know, one of the things that God's taught me is be more of a listener. So many times we want to tell people what to do and not listen to what's going on in their life. Because God's Word's altogether right. It's never wrong. It's never wrong. It's eternal. So number two is then build on your faith. In James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, in the Jewish culture, a wise man was not considered wise because of what he knew. It had nothing to do with what he knew. In the Jewish culture, if you applied what you knew, you were wise. Okay, it doesn't matter what you do. And see, the thing is, right now, we all know what we should be doing. I don't think if you've been a Christian any long, you've been reading the Bible, things like there's a lot of things that in the Scripture that we know that we need to do. I know a sales guru said it has nothing to do with what you know, Dennis. What separates those who do well are the ones that do it. Okay, there's many applications of that. Okay, I've been married for 36 years, and I'm still learning to be a good husband. I know the right things to do. Okay, I have 4 children. I know the right things to do for my children. It's an application that where we're applying it. Honor your mom and dad. We still have both of our parents as mothers. Okay, are we honoring them? Okay, at work, and I'll give you an illustration here. In Lakeside, 1985, seems like an eternity ago, but to me it seemed like it was just yesterday. There was a gentleman there, his name was Tony Ostrom. And Marion and I we've been going to Lakeside for many, many years. This was probably about the 4th or 5th time we'd been there. And this guy spoke for 5 days. And every day he spoke about how to honor the Lord in everything a part of your life. You know, how to honor the Lord with your money, how to honor the Lord with your family, da 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 da. And he went through. The one that struck me the most was the one that was talking about how to honor the Lord at where you worked. I worked at Penny and I had started there in 1977, so I'd been there, 7 or 8 years, and as an apprentice, and I was a tool maker. And one of the things that you wanted to do there is, right, everyone wants a raise. You want to do well. And some of the things, there was hidden things that was subtle, but they were real. In other words, whoever got the jobs that were the most profitable and maybe the most difficult, you know, it was like prestige. It's like being the quarterback of a football team. Okay, everybody knows the quarterback gets more money, right? So you want to be the quarterback, or you want to do this. And one of the things that would happen in there is if you did jobs faster, they were more profitable. Guess what? When raise time came, guess what? You'd get a bigger raise. Nothing wrong with that. Well, see, there was an attitude that I had at that time from the world was that whoever dies with the most toys, what? Wins. Okay, that's a worldly thing. Okay, the other one was, and I remember the poster was on the wall. It said, work was the crabgrass in the lawn of life. Okay? No, I'm serious. I mean, there's a lot of people, that's what they think about work. It's the crabgrass in the lawn of life. It's who wants to work, right? Well, this gentleman talked about how he honored the Lord through his work. And one of the things that he shared was, like, he illustrations in his own life. He worked in the kitchen at a restaurant. And he said, you know, what a drabby job, you know, okay, in most people's eyes. But, you know, he said, I turned that into saying, you know what, I'm washing these dishes if Jesus is going to eat off of them. And he said, it's amazing. My attitude towards that job was to be a servant, did all the jobs that no one else wanted to do, did them the best I could. And then he worked in a hotel, a Holiday Inn. He said, you know, if somebody would ask for a newspaper, I'd get them a cup of coffee also. If they asked for a cup of coffee, I'd get a donut. He said, any way I could think of is to go above and beyond what they asked me to do, I would do it. And he says, you know what happened? All the other guys that worked there were almost jealous of me, because guess what? I got more tips than anybody else. One other thing he said he did, if somebody was there at that time, they would try to get a hotel maybe in the next city or whatever. And he said at that time, they would say, wow, there's no rooms in Sarasota. He goes, no, that's not true. I know. Because the people would say, I would find them a room. Even if it wasn't at a Holiday Inn, I'd get them one at the Hampton Inn. So I just had a practice of doing above and beyond what they had ever asked me to do. So I thought, how can I do that at Penn United? Well, instead of being a big baby about not getting a good job, I just took the job. In fact, I went, and one of the things that would happen is if you were broke up in a job, let's say you were doing it and you had 20 pieces you were doing, and you were grinding them, and in the middle of it, you're halfway through, it's sort of like ladies baking a cake and have to stop, and you have half the ingredients in it, and you have to go and do something else, and you have to come back to it. It's like, where am I? Okay, and the probability of scrapping it go right back up, because part of the things at Penn United we were working on, we were grinding things to plus or minus 1/10,000th of an inch. And if you made one mistake on one dimension, the whole thing's gone. Jump. Start all over again. So that whole concentration level, no one liked to do it because of that. Guess what? If you were known about scrapping stuff, you weren't going to get some of those jobs that would, guess what, eventually. So I went back and I said, listen, if you're going to break somebody up, break me up. And if my time's got longer because of it, so what? Well, here's what happened. I said, okay, give me all the junk jobs too. There's guys there would complain about this or that. And I said, hey, give them to me. I'll do them. I'm just going to... And I'll be honest with you. The guy that was my supervisor was funny. Because he was like a bully that knew how to make me cry. All right? And he would give me all those junk jobs before and know that I would be upset. Because again, it was like, hey, how am I ever going to get ahead in this company if I don't start getting some of the better jobs? So he said, when I started saying, hey, give me all those junk jobs that he was giving me before that I complained about, he goes, what's wrong with you? Well, then, yeah, I'm serious. And then I thought, you know what? I got those jobs all the time, and guess what happened? I started getting good at those. Really good. I chopped half the time off them because I said, Lord, however... You know, I remember talking about Chuck Swindoll. I used to be able to listen to those guys on the radio every morning. One morning before this ever went on, he's in there, he's sharing his message. He starts it out, you know, sometimes they start out the forerunner of their message. He goes, you feel like you're unappreciated? You're stuck in a room all by yourself. And your boss has this big, you know, office. And I said, you're darn right. I know what that... I thought he was speaking to me. And then he hit the, you know what? Do your job, buddy. And I thought, oh, that wasn't what I was expecting. I thought he was going to give me make me feel better about what my situation, have sympathy towards me. But here's what happened. I got to do a lot of jobs because they gave me all the jobs to do. And when they were looking for a quotation supervisor, they said, you know what, here's a guy that has a good attitude, but you know what, I'm not getting the credit for that. That's God instilling in me. I was just applying what he wanted me to do. And I get the blessing. Isn't that amazing? It's like getting an A on a test and somebody else gave you the answers. Do you get the credit? No, he does. So I just started applying that, and they asked for a quotation supervisor. So I get the promotion that everyone else wanted. Isn't that amazing? Just by applying God's word and trusting him in things. So that's just an example of where I just applied God's, trusted him in it, doing what he asked me to do. Now here's the tough one. And I know this is one that most of us cringe when we sometimes hear this as a young Christian. It's Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called to according to his purposes. We have to trust this. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. The testing of your faith. I don't know if you guys have received one of these, but it's the phone call. When I was 12 years old, it was a Saturday afternoon. The lawnmower was still running in the field. My mom and dad got a phone call. They said, get to the hospital as soon as you can. And it was my 16-year-old brother, who a gentleman on Main Street above her pulled in front of him. And he went through the front windshield. He had a friend on the back, and he went up over to the car and didn't get a scratch. But my brother had over 500 stitches in his face, had a crushed chest, and he died the next morning. At the time, folks, I wasn't a Christian. But I do know it changed my life and my mom and my dad, and what a thing to go through. So how do you get through those things? And that's a knowing that, okay, all things, not all things are good. I'm sorry, they're not. But we need to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. I mean, I've lost Marianne's dad, getting a phone call in the middle of the night. Had to see my sister-in-law walk across our yard to tell us there was an accident. And then my dad had fallen off the tractor. And she had to deal with, she ran him over. Now, how do you deal with those things? My sister Diane and my twin sister. You know, there are people that would give everything they have, everything they own, to live. This is something I don't understand. For somebody to pull their car in a garage, open up all their windows, shut the garage door, and leave the car running. You get the phone call. My older sister Phyllis, my brother-in-law Jay, you get those phone calls. I've had reminders that God's reminded me of my own children. When Casey was born, after I had gone home and thought things were settled, Marion was settled, thought, okay, well, we get the phone call from the hospital that they think that she has an opening in her brain and they need to rush her to Children's. You know, way to the hospital, I said, Lord, okay, I don't know what's happening here, but I do know this, that Casey is yours, she's not mine. I'm only a steward of her or all my kids. I'll deal with this because I know you're with me. Another reminder was when Kelly was 16 years old, he was at a picnic. And this was reminded me of another similar phone call. And we got the call to say Kelly was in an accident. And it was Dan and Pam Smith. Pam was one. And we got the phone call, and she's like, well, you need to go to the hospital right now. You need to get there now. But we can't tell you what's going on. Guess what do you think I was thinking? I thought I was going to learn the same lesson that my mom and dad had to learn. To go to the hospital and find out you just lost your oldest child. Thank God I didn't. But again, it reminded me, Lord, thank you. But on the other side, they're not mine. They're yours. And I need to trust you in that. As parents, we need to trust the Lord that those are His children, not ours. You know, it was a great day in my life when I was freed of the fear of saying this. I don't understand the reasons why, but I accept God's hand in what's happened. It was a greater day when I realized that nobody expected me to have all the answers, least of all God. If I could figure it all out, I'd qualify as His advisor. And the Scripture makes it very clear. He doesn't need my puny counsel. He wants my unreserved love, my unqualified devotion, my undaunted trust, not my unenlightened analysis of His ways. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why and why He does what He does. Now, here's where, okay, we need to trust God, we need to build on our faith, and then we need to continue. Because in Galatians it says, be not weary of well-doing. And I'll be honest with you, there are days when I get weary of what I'm doing. You know, one of the things I thought when I became a Christian was that at someday, just like vacation, I don't know the parents here, maybe you can relate to this. You planned this vacation for like a year. You know, I remember one time Marianne and I, we planned this vacation. She saved up money in the credit union. We're going to Disney World. Everyone else around us, our friends, have gone to Disney World. This is going to be a perfect vacation. Kids aren't going to fight. We're not going to fight. You think you know, everything's going to be perfect, right? Well, guess what? It wasn't. You know, and in my mind, I thought my Christian walk someday would just, I would just start going along and there'd be no trouble, you know, there's nothing happens to the car, you know, everything's peaceful, everything, right? I mean, did anybody have that same feeling? Like, hey, hallelujah, I have Jesus, nothing can go wrong. Well, you know what, hallelujah, we have Jesus, that's why we need Him when things do go wrong, right? So it opened my eyes to that. And in Galatians it says, be ye not weary, because there is a reward. And in John chapter 21, I'd like you to all turn to there and read that, and we'll share a little bit about how, you know, sometimes in our lives what we do. Starting with verse 15. This is why I love the Bible. You know, it comes right down to our level if we really see it. John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, I know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him once a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. This he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this is where we fit in. I think we're no different than Peter. Verse 20 says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had also leaned back on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question, why me? Why me? In the circumstance you're in. I was listening to James Dobson one afternoon, and the lady was in there saying, why not me? You know, isn't typically our response to a trial, or we look around, if you look in Psalm 37, David had the same problem. He says, why do I do all the right things? And I get kind of like dumped on. And this guy here does all the wrong things and he gets blessed. Right? I mean, don't we ever have that kind of attitude sometimes? Like, why is it? Why is it that things are going like they are? And see, if you're in a classroom situation, or even as a father, sometimes your kids, you tell them, hey, take the garbage out. And they say, wait a minute, Dad. I took it out last night. What about her? When's she ever going to take it out? Right? I mean, you ever have that attitude? Why me? Well, why am I going through this? But see, do you notice what Jesus said? Your issue isn't with them. It's you need to do what I told you to do. Follow me. I'll take care of him. Right? I know as parents, don't you have that same kind of thing? Hey, listen, I just told you to do something. We're out of day camp. And, you know, trying to I'll be honest with you. After about 7 hours, it's like being in a car for 7 hours. That's why I don't like to fly if we go more than 7 hours. I get kind of like, not claustrophobic, but I get up right here. I can't almost handle one more kid pulling my hand or an adult coming up to me. I kind of like, that's it. I'm spent. You know, sort of like they say about men or women, you have so many words in a day. Well, I'm done. You know, I can't, I got to go home or got to get away because I can't do, not that I can't deal with it. I get to a frustration level. So it's just, you know, it's, so we have to know who, where, follow me. And I'm just saying, trying to do that all day long, it's sometimes weary, and it's. But you know what? On the other side, Terry Hartman asked me how day camp had gone, and I said, not perfect. But you know what? It never will be perfect, right? I mean, it's not going to be. We sometimes live in this sometimes a fantasy world that everything's perfect. It's not. It, this world that's coming, folks. This world has all, and you know what? The reason it isn't is how we deal with it, how we deal with each other. You know, it's how can we get demonstration during this week where love covers over a multitude of sins? I think every one of us there was at day camp can say that we had an opportunity to cover over someone's sin. See, again, it's doing it. But we can be nitpickers and we can do all this, but you know, that's the same thing in our daily life. Can we just say, Lord, help me to live in grace. You know, one of the things that the Lord used a verse for me too was, get the board out of your own eye before you go get the splinter out of somebody else's. You know, for a full year I was dealing with that. And it changed my life in that instead of looking around, looking at what everyone else is doing and what they're doing and all their faults, I start to say, Dennis, start working on your own. I mean, you've got lots of things here. It's like building your own house over here. You know, I got a lot of painting and stuff to do, maintenance. So you got to keep working on yourself, right? I mean, anybody here has reached perfection yet? I don't think so. I haven't. So, we got to trust the Lord, build on our faith, and then continue in it. One of the things, the result of that, and this is my life verse, okay? It says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, and nor cease yielding fruit. That's the promise. Okay, there's several things the Bible teaches, and this is the reality of it. Man is a deprived sinner, and terribly in need. You know, do you accept the fact that your heart is deceitful above all things? Do you accept the fact there's a way sometimes to you that seems right, but you're dead wrong? I hope so, because that's where we are. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Receiving Him brings instant forgiveness and eternal grace. Death is certain, but not the end. Heaven is a real place, but so is hell. I don't know if you guys have gotten into the controversy of some pastor that's written a book and says that you've been all deceived, there is no such place as hell. Well, it's something to be nice to believe, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. And we cannot escape standing before Him someday. And the time to prepare for that is now. What's your legacy going to be? And you know what? Philippians talks about, I don't care where you're at. This is a journey. And today's the day to start. Today's the day to say, okay, what is God trying to teach me? What can I apply? And start doing it. It's like, again, this is not a spectator sport. The only way you're going to learn in this Christian life and this Christian walk is to be a player and get into the game. You're going to make mistakes. I tell my grandkids all the time when we get opportunities, and they say, well, I don't know, I can't do that very well. I say, well, let me ask you a question. Could you ride your bike very well last year? No. Can you ride it this year? Yes. Okay, so you can't swim very well right now. But you're never going to learn how to swim unless you what? Start getting into the water. One of the things that the Toastmasters, I'm a member of that, they're saying, you know, when you get rid of the fear of people, just like when you get rid of the fear of water, you can learn how to swim. When you get rid of the fear of how everyone's doing and looking at you and all this, you can communicate in front of them much better. You're not as nervous and all those good things. So it's the same thing in your Christian walk. Sometimes we might think, hey, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. One of the things that, is it Francis Chan, the pastor? He talked about, we did a Holy Spirit study, and he was talking about, okay, some people said, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. You know, He is faithful in little, be faithful in much. We know how to start. Again, you know what to do. Start doing, applying your principles of God in everyday life. Because I'm going to tell you what, some quiet, heavy, overcast morning, you and I will be forced to face reality. The second hand on your inner watch will suddenly stop. Time will be no more. And at that moment, even before your casket is ordered, your passport will be clutched in your hand. And what will it read? Redeemed or condemned? Face it. That's reality. And that day, it won't be a joke. That day, you won't hear this. You'll be experiencing that. As we close, folks, we're going to have a hymn. I'm not sure where you folks are. I don't know whether you're, for the first time, Lord, maybe you've opened my eyes. Yes. There's reality that I'm going to die someday, and I don't even know. I remember sharing with a guy, and I said to him, I said, Dale, I said, would it be a good thing for you to go into this airport? Because we were sitting at the airport, he was dropping me off, and I was sharing with him. I said, do you think it'd be a good thing to go into this airport and just go on any plane and have no idea where it's going? He goes, that would be pretty stupid. Okay, well, I want you to understand, I don't think we can debate this. We can debate about a lot of things. But you're going to die. Right? And you're going to leave this earth. Do you have any idea where you're going? You think someone's stupid for getting on a plane and never where they're going? You don't even want to look into the fact that you're going to leave this earth. You're going to leave this earth. You're going to close your eyes. You're going to breathe no more. And you don't, and I know you don't. It's not that you don't care. But you really want to look to find out where the... This Bible gives us the answer. Why would you let somebody else form their opinion of what this book says? Why don't you look at it for yourself? Because it talks. There's a promise in here that if you look and search, you'll find. So maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you kind of got disgusted. Maybe you need to start building on your faith and continue. Maybe you've never been a Christian and you have no idea what this is all about. Today's the day.